Please turn again with me in your Bibles to Ephesians, and we've come to the second part of this exposition. Which is the prayer of the Apostle Paul at the end of this wonderful chapter about the mystery of the gospel, that being Christ bringing together the Jew and the Gentile, and then Paul speaking about that mystery and proclaiming it and expanding on it and then praying about it. And so, as we began looking at the prayer of Paul, we considered an introduction to Paul's prayer, that being verse 14 to 16a, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." And then we looked at the substance of Paul's prayer, which if you look at verse 16 towards the end of it, it says, "To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." We looked at that and we considered what it meant to be strengthened with might, verse 16 to 17a, and then what it meant to be rooted and grounded in love. We considered that as well. And so, having covered two of the four petitions, I want us to continue on to the third and the fourth petition. And then we will look at the doxology, which is really the conclusion of Paul's prayer, the crescendo. So, in the first and second petition, we saw how Paul prayed that God, according to his glorious riches, would strengthen us in might through the Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would be rooted, grounded in love. And there he focused on how love is the fabric and the sinew of the gospel that unites us into one new man through the Spirit, causing Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. Let's look then at the third petition. And the third petition is about knowing Christ's love. Knowing Christ's love. Look at verse 16. The end of verse 16, it says, in fact, if we read verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And then verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So let's look at that and consider it. Paul has passed in these two petitions, moving on to this petition, he's now passed from our love, in which we are to be rooted and grounded, to Christ's love, which he prays that we may know. Now, again, beloved, if you think about what we've heard already, Paul, of all people, knows that we need strength, that we need power, both strength to love and power to comprehend Christ's love. And those two cannot be separated. And it is really partly by loving that we learn the meaning of his love. So it's important to see these connected. Paul prays that we may have power to comprehend the love of Christ in its full dimensions. Power to have that love in us, and power to be able to comprehend that love in its breadth and length and height and depth. Now, a lot of people go into all kinds of different explanations of these different dimensions. But beloved, I believe what Paul is really saying here is this. The love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, especially Jews and Gentiles, as we've seen in these chapters, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough, as it were, to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to him. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth of that love of Christ, that measureless love of Christ that is beyond understanding. One man wrote it this way, Leslie Milton. He found a parallel to Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39, and he says this, whether you go forward or backward, up to the heights or down to the depths, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And beloved, let me say this. We shall have power to comprehend these dimensions of Christ's love. Paul adds this, only with all the saints. That is important for us to grasp here. I'm not saying that an isolated Christian cannot know something of the love of Jesus. He can, or she can. But let me say this, their grasp of the love of Christ without the saints will be severely hampered. It will be limited. Limited by his limited or her limited experience. You know, I remember some years ago as a child, we went to these well-known caves called the Sedona Caves. And you go into the Sedona Caves and everyone turns their flashlights off and it's pitch dark. And then one person turns the flashlight on and thankfully you can see a little bit of what's going on. You can figure out some of the shapes in this big cavern. It was a huge cavern. And then the person who was guiding us said, now what I want you to do is I want you to put all of your flashlights on. And so there were about almost 50 to 60 of us. And we put, it was a huge cavern. We put all of our flashlights on. And we turned them up. And all of these beautiful stalactites just shone. The various colors. It was quite a magnificent picture. And I thought to myself, even as I thought of that illustration, that, you know, even with one flashlight, you see the shape of the cave, you see the stalactites hanging down, but it's only as the light of all of those flashlights were focused on those stalactites that you could see the beauty and the wonder and the magic. And it was a massive cavern. It actually went up pretty high. It was magnificent. Beloved, in the same way, we as the people of God, we need one another to understand the whole love of God. None of us can fully contain the love of God. We need all of us. We're all living stones built together to radiate, to understand, to comprehend this love. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, from all walks of life. Coming to this one man who is Christ. Yet even though we may comprehend its dimensions to some extent with our minds, we cannot know it in our experience. We can know something of it. We enter into something of it. But it is something that is so broad. It is so long. It is so deep. It is so high, even for all the saints together to grasp. I mean, I want you to pause for a moment and just think about it. How much time do we spend in worldly endeavors, pouring our energies into something that ultimately at the end of the day will come to the end of and say, you know, I know that and I understand that, now I'm bored, now I want to move on. We will never come to the end of the magnificent love of God for us in Christ Jesus. This alone is the only worthy pursuit of the soul of the child of God. This alone should inspire and spur us on to use every faculty to keep growing in this. It is so broad, it is so long, it is so deep and high for all the saints together to grasp. It surpasses knowledge. And you know, Paul has already used the surpassing word of God's power and grace. But now he uses this word of his love. We will never know the end of God's love. Christ's love is inexhaustible. It is unfathomable, as his riches are unsearchable. He will never run out of love for you, saint. No matter how bad you may think, how deep, how dark the sins are in your life, whatever they are, His love knows no bounds. He will love you to the end. He will love you to the end. Remember what He said about His disciples, knowing that many of them were about to turn around and turn tail and run from Him, having loved them to the end. And beloved, He loves us. He loves us into eternity. His love is inexhaustible. And we, according to what this passage is teaching us, we are going to spend eternity exploring His inexhaustible riches of grace and love. We will never be in eternity without being utterly and completely wowed and awed by the greatness and the wonder and the majesty of the love of Christ. It is a glorious picture, friends. Knowing Christ's love. But then Paul takes us a step further. And he talks about the fact that we will be filled up to God's fullness. We will be filled up to God's fullness. Now again, let me say that fullness is a word that is quite common in the book of Ephesians. It's characteristic of the book of Ephesians. But you know, it's interesting, it's also common of the book of Colossians. In Colossians, Paul tells us not only that God's fullness dwells in Christ, but also that in Christ, we ourselves have come to fullness. But here in Ephesians, he makes it plain in Ephesians that we still have room for growth up into the fullness of Christ. So we've entered into it. But oh, friends, we've just entered into it. There is so much more. As individual saints, we are to go on being filled with the Spirit, and the church, although already the fullness of Christ, is still to grow up into Him till it reaches His fullness. Growth into fullness is therefore the theme of what Paul is saying here in his fourth petition for the Gentile believers. Look at what he says. He prays that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the wording here is interesting. In fact, Paul uses a genitive which expresses possession. And it's kind of difficult to see how it should be understood. If it is objective, then God's fullness is the abundance of grace which He bestows. But if it is subjective, it is the fullness which fills God Himself. In other words, His perfection. I want to say to you, beloved, as staggering as the thought may be, I think the latter seems more probable. And I say that because there's a Greek preposition here. And the preposition indicates that we are not to be filled, or we are to be filled not with, so much as unto the fullness of God. What do I mean by that? God's fullness and perfection becomes the standard. It becomes the level to which we pray to be full. And we can understand this in another way. This aspiration is the same principle that is implied by the command to be holy as God is holy, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Praying like this, beloved, brings us to a place where we lift our eyes and we realize that this is going to be an ongoing thing. This is going to culminate in glory. But beloved, it starts here. It starts here. And when we are full to capacity, filled up to that fullness of God, which human beings are capable one day in glory, without ceasing to be human, that's going to happen. But it begins here. It begins. There's no end to it here. There's no limit to it here. Let me put it another way. Another way of putting it is to say that we shall attain the fullness of love of which Paul has just spoken in his prayer. Jesus' own prayer. Remember how he prayed in John 17, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And so, yes, there's a sense in which this last petition ultimately points to that heavenly perfection. But, beloved, it should never be detached and should never be disconnected from what God has done here and what God has begun here. And, beloved, it is very practical. We are currently, day by day, moment by moment, being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. It should be every one of our aspirations and desires to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is, to be filled with His love, because He has so much love to give. I remember the story of John Welch, when he was overheard by his wife praying, "Enough, enough." And she could never understand why he was praying enough. She came to the conclusion maybe it was so painful and so difficult for him to be bearing, or to be, you know, God was just dealing with him in a way that was just, "Lord, I can't handle it anymore." And finally on his deathbed, she had the opportunity to ask him, "John, why did you pray enough?" And to that, John Welch answered, "God filled me with so much love, I couldn't take it anymore. I felt as though I would burst." And beloved, God wants to fill us with His love. He wants to fill us with the fullness of Himself, His love, His grace. He expects us to be hungering for it, to be thirsting for it, to be daily going towards it, to be having that quest, that desire to be transformed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's image from one degree of glory to the next. That should be the aspiration. That should be the desire and the heart of everyone of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. I wonder how many of us, if you think about the Apostle Paul, would think, you know, if anyone had attained it, it was Paul. Well, to that Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And beloved, the reason why this is so foreign to us, if I may say this, because I speak of myself as well as whoever might find that this is just something that, you know, we struggle with, is because we've spent so much time, wasted time, on things that are dust and ashes, rather than things that are eternal, rather than the gospel, rather than the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Beloved, as we lay hold of Him, as we taste that He is good, and our souls are expanded, and the borders of our hearts are expanded, we realize more and more there is more and so much more to come. Grace upon grace upon grace, love upon love upon love, all waiting for us, all ready for us in Christ, if we will but seek it and lay hold of it. You know, as we look at these petitions, we look at these steps or these plateaus which Paul has been bringing us along on, perhaps maybe we cannot fail to be struck by his boldness in prayer. He is bold in prayer, friends, because he knows he's God. He is bold in prayer because he walks with Christ. He knows what he is. Here is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He knows what God has saved him from. But he knows who he is in Christ. He knows who he is in Christ. And beloved, we must live there. We must live there. It is essential for us to live there every day. He prays that his readers may be given the strength of the Spirit and the ruling and regulating presence of Christ, rooting their lives in love, the knowledge of Christ's love in all of its dimensions, the fullness of God himself. Yes, we look at these petitions and we say, Paul, stop it. How do we understand this, Paul? Beloved, I think Paul knows that's how we're going to respond. And you know why I say that? Because of the way he ends his prayer off with this doxology. So let's come to the conclusion of his prayer and this doxology. Notice that the apostles' four petitions are sandwiched. They are found between two important references to God. In verse 14 to 16, God is the Father, we are told in this text, of the whole family and possesses infinite riches in glory. That's the first thing Paul tells us. Now, in verse 20 to 21, Paul tells us that God is the one who works powerfully within us. This is almost in the same sense what Paul does in Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's exactly the same. Such a God, and only such a God, such a glorious God, can answer prayer. His ability to answer prayer is immense and immeasurable. And Paul uses seven words to describe it. In fact, there are seven stages here, so to speak. Now, in the English, you may not see this, but let me explain it. Think about what he says in this doxology. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let's look at this doxology. Focusing on God and his power. He is able to do. That's an important word. God is always at work. God is never inactive. God is always at work. He is never idle. God is alive. He exists. That's why Hebrews says that those who come to him must believe he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Not only is he at work, but Paul says he is able to do what we ask. What does that mean, beloved? Not only is he active, not only is he alive, not only is he all-powerful and in the midst of his people and in their hearts and in their lives, but he is a prayer-hearing God. He is a prayer-answering God. He hears and he answers, but not only is he able to do what we ask, but he's also able to do what we think. God knows our thoughts. Psalm 139 tells us that even when there's a thought that is afar off, God knows it. God searches us and he knows us. And sometimes we imagine things for which we dare not and therefore do not ask, but God knows it. I remember reading in John Bunyan's little book on grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And he was wondering if God could hear his thoughts. And I think his wife was in great pain. And just in his thoughts, he said, please, Lord, please be merciful to her. And with an instant, the pain was gone. And he was bowled over. He was just completely overwhelmed that God understands. He hears our thoughts, friends. But not only does he hear our thoughts, not only is he able to do for us beyond what we can imagine or think, this text tells us, it says, he's able to do all that we ask or think. For he knows all and he can perform it all. And beloved, when we think of that all, that includes God knows the outcome of everything. God knows what we need. Even when we pray for things that we shouldn't be praying for, God gives us all that we need. Everything. is within his power, within his authority to give to us. And Paul pushes it further. It's almost as though Paul just running out of words here. He says he's able to do more than. The word is hyper, beyond all that we ask or think. God's expectations are higher than ours. He is able to do much more, or more abundantly, super abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now I want to pause for a moment. And I want to make this point because I don't want it to be lost on you. God does not give his grace by calculated measure. God is not tight-fisted. God gives his grace in copious measures. He gives his grace in copious measures. He is benevolent. He is abundantly benevolent, friends. Let me say finally, oh, that we knew our God like Paul. For he is able to do very much more, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. For he is a God of superabundance. You know, the word, the adverb here, superabundance, in my translation, it says that he is, now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly. But the actual word is superabundance. It's a Greek word that Paul coined. It's one of his superlatives. The English equivalent which have been proposed are words like immeasurably more or vastly more than more. But I think the best feel or grasp can be conveyed by these words, infinitely more. Infinitely more. And what that really means, friends, and what that states is we are dealing with a God who is limitless in power and love and grace. Limitless. The infinite ability of God to work beyond our prayers, beyond our thoughts, beyond our dreams. And I want you to notice what he says here. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's wonderful that God can do that for us. But look at what he says in the next part of this verse. According to the power that works in us. If you're a Christian, all that power works in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He works within us individually, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, and within us as a people who are a dwelling place of God by His Spirit. Beloved, we cannot comprehend the beauty and the wonder of this. But here Paul explains it to us. This is nothing short of the power of the resurrection, the very power which raised Christ from the dead, enthroned him in the heavenlies, and then raised and enthroned us there with him. That power is at work in you, and it's at work in the church. So you look at all of these petitions and you think of all that Paul has said and you scratch your head and you say, I don't know how God does that. I don't know how that's going to happen. And then Paul says, turn around and remember who you're dealing with and remember who is in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul's prayer, he asked that its members, this body, these people of God may be strengthened to love and to know the love of Christ, though this surpasses knowledge. Then Paul turns from the love of God past knowing then to the power of God, past imagining, from a limitless love to limitless power. And the reason he does that is obvious, friends, because he's convinced, and he wants us to be convinced, and he wants us to see it and to understand that only God's abiding presence and power and love can generate this divine love that can bring this glorious new man, this new God Christ society into being and keep it there. And preserve it to glory. Friends, I want to say, as I close this off, this is why we must be a people of prayer. This is why we must continue to grow in the knowledge of Him. Why we must continue to taste and see and partake and walk with and abide with Christ who dwells within each and every one of His children. That is why it is so important that as we come together, our eyes are fixed on Christ. As we're praying for the Spirit, God, according to His glorious riches, as we've just looked at this before, that we would be strengthened with might, rooted and grounded in love, knowing Christ's love, filled up with God's fullness. This is why we need to keep seeking His face and keep studying the Scriptures and keep bringing these things before each other all the time. This is the only antidote to the wickedness and the false pictures or the counterfeits that the world keeps presenting to us. And there are so many of them. Well, the only thing Paul can add to the end of this is this doxology. Look at what he says. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying here, to this God of resurrection power who alone can make this glorious dream and reality come true. The power comes from Him and the glory must go to Him. To Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ together. And beloved, if you think about this, look how weak the church is. And the church may grow weaker yet, but God will never abandon His church. And one day, Christ will come and take her to receive her to Himself. And the glory of Christ in the church, the glory of God in the church, together His body and in the head, in the bride and in the bridegroom and in the community of peace and in the peacemaker to all generations in history, forever and ever in eternity. Amen. Only God will do this. Beloved, let's keep trusting Him and look to Him. Amen.